So there's this kingdom, see? And I am privileged to be a part of it. And you, if you're a part of it, and I trust that you are privileged to be a part of it as well. It's a kingdom eternal. A kingdom that will never end. A kingdom that will never be conquered. A kingdom in which there will never be any disorderly transition of power. A kingdom in which there will never be any accusations of election fraud or hanging chads. No manipulation of the electoral process by super PACs. No rioting in the street by disenfranchised populace. Because as God declares of Jesus Christ, his son, in Psalm 2, God says, I have. Everybody say, I have. It's a done deal. It's finished. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. In fact, to paraphrase the whole of Psalm 2, God basically says, hey, all you world leaders, all you movers and shakers, make all the plans you want. They're wonderful entertainment for me. They're humorous and appealing because this kingdom will march inevitably and unstoppably forward. That was a good amen opportunity. I'll say that again. You can say amen and we'll go on. This kingdom will march inevitably, unstoppably forward. For as the prophet Isaiah spoke of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. It is a kingdom that calls us to and indeed requires of us, demands of us, absolute allegiance. Jesus has a question for those who miss this point. He says to them, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Have you ever, and I'm sure you have you ever tried to watch a television show or maybe a video of some kind where the audio track was out of sync with the video itself? You know what I'm talking about, right? People are talking, but the words they're saying don't match the movement of their lips. Anybody else hate that? I can't watch it. You know, it drives me nuts. I want to fix it. I want to change. Well, what Jesus says is, some of y'all are like that. Some of y'all are, your voice is saying one thing, but your actions are saying something else. Your words and your actions don't match up. They're not aligned. And I just want to tell you this morning, my friend, in this kingdom, that doesn't cut it. I'm not suggesting that this kingdom demands, you know, some sort of religious perfectionism that leaves us uptight about failing and so consumed with never messing up that we walk about in debilitating fear or in religious legalism. Jesus understood that kind of bondage and Jesus spoke clearly against it. He said about the religious leaders of his day, they crush people with unbearable religious demands. They never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. And Jesus described that kind of religious legalism as damning. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to make a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. So when I say to you that participation in this kingdom demands full allegiance, wholehearted devotion, absolute surrender, I'm not describing for you, you know, conditions of acceptability before a tyrant king who's just waiting for you to mess up so he can scratch your name off the list of approved citizens. Rather, I am saying that our king has been so gracious and his purpose for us so redemptive and the promise of our future together so rich, and the reality of our present blessings so bountiful that there is no other sensible or fitting response to this king than to offer ourselves without reservation 24/7, 365 or 366 in this year to live under his authority and for his purpose. What does the Apostle Paul say in Romans chapter 12? I urge you, brothers, in view of what? Come on. Thank you. In view of God's mercy, this is the foundation for the wholehearted response we give to our King. It's not that he, you know, is looking over trying to find out where we mess up so he can write us off the list, but rather in view of his mercy, in view of his abundance, in view of his generosity, in view of the grace that he's lavished on us and the present he's brought us to and the future he plans for us, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I want you to know this morning. I'm going to label what I'm talking about in a minute. How about that? But I want you to know this before we get to the seventh characteristic that marks full-in disciples of Jesus Christ. I just want you to be reminded again that it's to our advantage. It's to our blessing to do what is right and to live in absolute allegiance to our King, because then and only then do we reap the full benefits that are rightly ours as subjects of the King. For the eyes of the Lord, Scripture says, range throughout the earth. Look to and fro, one translation says, throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Test me in this, the Lord says in Malachi, and He speaks specifically about the tithe and the offering in this case, but it speaks to His character and what He's like and His readiness to bless. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. God's been that good to some of you and you don't even know it. You can't walk through your house for all the junk. Trust in the Lord, Psalm says. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land. Enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will what? He will give you the desires of your heart. Our God is so ready to bless. He's so ready to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even imagine. One of my favorite verses, and this might be a good verse for you. Some of you are so worried and troubled about life, you can't sleep at night. You toss and you turn and you fret and you panic. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise up early, toil and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. Here's a promise you ought to latch on to. For He, the Lord, grants sleep to those He loves. Some of you just could use a good night's rest, and I'm telling you, the Lord wants to pour it out on you. So do not worry, Jesus said. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, the unregenerate, the godless, those without a loving Heavenly Father who watches over them every moment of every day and cares for them like no one else, the pagans run after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We've been talking about kingdom growth, bringing new life to a new year, and about the kinds of qualities that mark a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, about the kind of characteristics we ought to be paying attention to and working on and attending to so that new life, so that new growth can take form in our lives. I've identified six of those for you over the last six Sundays that I think are characteristic of full-hearted, full-in disciples of Jesus Christ. Daily surrender, personal growth, corporate worship, genuine relationship, meaningful service, significant witness. And I want to add one more quality, and it's a quality that's related to all the rest, and in some sense kind of brings us full circle back to the first, but for me it has enough of a different flavor and a broader flavor that I think it deserves its own little slot in this model of discipleship that we are building. I'm talking to you this morning about what I'm calling comprehensive stewardship. Comprehensive stewardship. Now I'll tell you, everybody smile at me for a minute. Come on. I'll tell you as a guy who loves words, I wish I had different words to describe what I'm after here. I don't find these two words, comprehensive stewardship, you know, particularly emotionally compelling, particularly psychologically motivating. And how many of you know the right words matter? I said to Debbie the other day, baby, what do you say our orbicularis oris muscles juxtapose in the state of contraction? That's what she said. I should have just said what I wanted. Baby, how about a big fat kiss? Because you know that is the physiological definition of a kiss. The juxtaposition of the orbicularis or whatever. I don't even know what a orbicularis oris muscle is. I'd have done better if I just said, listen, this is Valentine's Day, or it's not Valentine's Day, but fellas, it's coming. Just don't say we didn't warn you. Have you read any of this list of the way various educational professionals describe a kiss? I mean, you've heard what the physiologist says. It's the juxtaposition of the orbicularis oris muscles in the state of... Professor of algebra, a kiss is 2 divided by nothing. Oh, come on, isn't that sweet? Yeah, come on. Professor of physics, a kiss is the contraction of the mouth due to an expansion of the heart. Professor of economics, a kiss is 1 item for which the demand is always higher than the supply. Because I love thinking about stuff. Professor of philosophy, a kiss is persecution for the child, ecstasy for the youth, and homage to the old. Professor of engineering, a what? I'm not familiar with that term. Oh, oh, how I wish I had more compelling terminology, but you know, symmetry matters to me as well. So we're going to tie this 2-word label into all the other things we've talked about. And I'm going to declare to you that kingdom believers, kingdom people are committed to daily surrender, to personal growth, to corporate worship, to genuine relationship, to meaningful service, to significant witness, and kingdom believers are committed to comprehensive stewardship. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, let me define it for you like this. Comprehensive stewardship is when the Lordship of Jesus is written all over my life. Comprehensive stewardship is when the Lordship of Jesus is written all over my life. When preachers talk about stewardship, I suppose we're most often talking about money, the stewardship of money. Churches hold stewardship campaigns and they encourage people to make sure that they direct at least some of their financial resources towards the church. And sometimes pastors broaden the base a little bit in a stewardship campaign and they talk about the stewardship of time and talent and tithe. They talk about what you're doing with the time God has given you and the talent God has given you and the tithe that God has entrusted you with. And rightly so, part of the application, of course, is that you ought to use some of that time to be in the house of God and with the people of God. And you ought to use that talent to serve the purposes of God. And you ought to honor God with the tithe. You ought to give your tithe to the right place for the right purpose. And I believe all that. And let me be clear, if I haven't been already, I believe in kingdom generosity. Is there any doubt about that? Do I need to clarify that? Go back and preach that again. I believe in kingdom generosity. I believe in corporate worship. I believe in meaningful service. We've said all those things in recent weeks, but stewardship, I'm talking about comprehensive stewardship. Stewardship fundamentally is managing for someone else that which belongs to someone else to achieve the purposes of that someone else. Managing what belongs to someone else to achieve the purposes of that someone else. And we talk about money a lot because it's most easily seen in terms of money. If you've got anything invested in a mutual fund or perhaps a retirement account or such, first of all, I apologize. I'm sorry. I feel bad for you. All right. But if you've got anything invested, in a mutual fund or a retirement account, unless you are personally involved in the management of every detail of your portfolio, unless you yourself are alone deciding which stocks to buy and which stocks to sell and when to take either of those actions, if anybody else has input into those decisions, and certainly if anybody's making any of those decisions for you, they are a steward. They are a steward on your behalf, managing what belongs to you, presumably to achieve not their purpose, but yours. Can you say amen? Well, listen. As believers, stewards are us. Okay? In fact, I think that might be I kind of like that as a name for a church. Stewards are us. We are not our own. We are managing resources that belong to another for that other's purpose. You know that, right? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. And in fact, that verse that you've heard me quote before, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that verse in whole has to do not with money, but with morality. And in this case, specifically what we do with our bodies. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Newsflash. When we're talking about comprehensive stewardship, then, we're even talking about what we do with our own bodies, which in actuality aren't our bodies. They've been purchased by God at the cost of the life of Jesus Christ, His Son, and now all that we are belongs to Him. So the reality is, and let me just try to illustrate this a little bit, the reality is, for example, one cry among women's rights advocates is that a woman has the right to control her own body, to do what she wants with her own body. Don't misunderstand me here, but let me say it. Not the Christian woman. Not the woman whose body doesn't belong to her anymore because she's been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. The man or the woman, but the man who says, I'll have sex when I want, with whom I want, whenever I want, it's my own life, I'll watch what I want, I'll do what I want, it's not hurting anyone else. The Christian man, the Christian woman can't say that. His body, her body, is not his or hers to do with as they please. Even whether you tattoo or pierce your body. I'm not even throwing it out there to say whether it's right or wrong. I'm simply helping you understand the implications of this word comprehensive. Even whether you tattoo or pierce your body is not yours to choose. You bring those decisions to Jesus because your body belongs to Him. Jesus, I've got this body here that belongs to you. Do you care if I stick it full of metal and fill it full of ink? Can I draw on this? When you're a kid, did you ever bring something to your parents? Bring your crayons. Say, can I draw on this? How many of you know if it was... now I'm giving away my heart. How many of you know if it was valuable, they'd tell you no? I'm just saying, if it's a wall, they'd tell you no. If it's a piece of scrap paper, oh, maybe that'd be all right. Are you a wall? Are you a building? Are you a temple? Or are you a piece of scrap paper? I'm just kind of going where the logic takes me. You can do with it what you want, all right? All right, listen. All right, now that I've ticked off half of you, let's see if I can tick off the other half of you. Before you stuff your face with another Snickers bar. We'll have a weigh-in before we leave today. I got it. I look in the mirror. I got it. All right. Some of the best preaching preachers do is at themselves. before you load your body with too many carbs and too much cholesterol and not enough exercise and not enough rest, before you ignore your health and blow off your doctor's orders, you just need to be aware, my friend, that you are not your own. You're driving somebody else's car, and he may have an opinion on how you care for it. Comprehensive stewardship is when the lordship of Jesus Christ is written all over my life. Every moment you have is in reality on loan from him and something we will account for. God doesn't celebrate laziness. I don't think God celebrates workaholism. He doesn't celebrate sloth. He doesn't celebrate some all-consuming perfectionism. God works for 6 days and he rests on the seventh and he calls what he's done good. I feel like Barry Bonds at a slow pitch softball league. Pow! This is so easy. Pow! Just knocking him out of the room. How about speech? Let's talk about, let no corrupt communication. Even your words are a gift. Musicians, come on and I'll start to wrap it up. I'm serious. Come on. You look like you didn't believe me. You want me to keep on? You don't want me to shut up? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Used to be some words that believers didn't speak because they shouldn't be spoken. Used to be we didn't throw around hell. I should just stick to my notes. Because of the seriousness and significance and weightiness of that matter, of people's eternal destinies. All right, we're there. Let's do it. Before you lay that dollar on a counter to buy a lottery ticket. Come on, Pastor Kent. It's a dollar. Yeah, but it's not your dollar. What would Jesus do? Somehow I don't see Jesus posing with one of those big oversized checks. Especially knowing that his purchase helped fund an already bloated government and that his winnings were taken from the pockets of the poor. Time and energy and health and money and your brain and your breath, it all belongs to someone else. And the wholehearted, full-in disciple of Jesus Christ is not hung up on the legalities of it. He or she knows they're dearly beloved by their redeeming Savior. He or she is not fretting that God waits upstairs with a heavenly hammer just watching to see where they'll fail, but rather with gratitude and with joy, in view of God's mercies, in light of God's generosity, with delight for this kingdom Christ is building, this kingdom he has invited us to participate in today, in the here and now, the stuff of eternity, rejoicing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Kingdom subjects bring the whole of their lives under the authority of Christ, knowing that it all connects, knowing that it's all tied into what it means to serve under Christ and to reign with Christ. Kingdom believers are committed to comprehensive stewardship, the lordship of Jesus Christ written all over their lives. Makes me want to just give myself to Jesus all over again. Stand with me. I've asked the worship team to prepare to lead us in a song. It's a little bit older, but you probably know it. Holiness, holiness, holiness is what you long for. You understand that that's related to our language for holistic, for intact, for complete. Not fractured, not divided. When we talk about the holiness of God, we're not just talking about how he's always right, you know, never sins, never. We're talking about how everything he does ties together and makes sense. It's whole. So when we say to God, you know, we understand holiness is what you long for. Holiness is what we need. What we're saying is we just want the lordship of Jesus Christ written all over our lives. We don't want there to be blind spots or gaps, things we've missed, things we've not seen, things that might become a stumbling block to someone else or a snare to us. Holiness. being whole in Christ and like my Savior Redeemer. I'm going to invite you to fill up these altars again as you desire, as the Lord directs, just for us to spend a few moments together saying to God, we want to be completely yours. We want the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We want the Lordship of Jesus Christ written all over our lives. Father, meet with us now. My many words don't accomplish anything unless your Holy Spirit is alive in them and through them. These moments don't mean anything unless you meet with us by your Spirit. And so I pray that you would, and I pray that our hearts would be full bore, fully in, wholly devoted as disciples of yours. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Come, sing with me. Let's give ourselves to Christ. Holiness.